We know we have several who are traveling this week because of Christmas. Think of four or five families just offhand that are with their extended family this week and out of state or away from us. So we're praying for them and their safe return. But we know there are also some families with us today from other places. We're thankful for their presence today. It could be other places, but you decided to be with us, and we're very honored by that. And look forward to speaking with you further after services. But many who mentioned who are sick, we think of David, loss of his father, David Young, and that service and visitation is here in Pleasant View at Austin Bell. The funeral's at 2 and visitation leading up to that. And keep David in your prayers during that loss and his family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this first day of the week. We're thankful for this season of giving. We're thankful that we have a time when we can focus on opportunities to give, but also focus on how much we are blessed and how much that we have been given. And we know that every good and perfect gift is from you, that we don't really create anything, that we don't invent anything, that all the things that we have and use are from you. We just simply are stewards of these things. We've been entrusted to use your creation for good. We pray that we do that. We pray that we are the shining light that you would have us to be in this world, and that we use our resources for the good of our families, for the betterment of the kingdom. We are mindful this morning of those who are not with us, that are some are sick, some are traveling, some are not here because of loss, and we pray that you bless each of those families and according to your will. We pray that you bless our service this morning, and may all that we say and do during this hour be according to your will, as we give you glory in all things. We're thankful for the courage, the strength, and all the things that you gave your son in order for him to endure the cross and die for us. And we're thankful for his sacrifice. And give us courage that we need to withstand the devil and to live sacrificially for others as well. We're thankful for the Bible, your will that's been preserved for us throughout the centuries, and we pray that it penetrate our heart today, that we can grow in the likeness of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Every year since 1970, the Madame Tussaud Wax Museum in London has asked the visitors who come from all around the world to name their most beloved people, the people they admire the most, and also the people they despise the most, as a way to decide who's the next person they're going to do a wax sculpture of. And those just eerily similar depictions that they can make of these people, the famous people, and the list of the bad people just really depends on what era of history you happen to be in since 1970. The visitors may have said in the 70s somebody like Pol Pot in Cambodia after Vietnam, who was just committing genocide there. And that he was the worst kind of guy. Maybe in the 80s it was some Soviet leader. In the early 90s, Saddam Hussein, and then Osama bin Laden, and Saddam Hussein again, and all those types of people. And they said during all of those surveys they've done that no one's ever listed Judas for some reason. But he has to be up there, and maybe what he did doesn't reach the level of genocide and those things that shock us, things that we think are the most horrible things that people have ever done, but no one's ever named their child Judas. That's not a name that you're going to give to a child. That should mean something. Even in Jesus' day, he had a half-brother. We would say half-brother, meaning that children after Jesus was born. It's listed twice in the Bible, names his brothers and sisters by name, one of which was Judas. Well, that's the same person that wrote the second to last book of the Bible, Jude. He didn't even want to be called Judas. A lot of scholars really believe that's why he went by Jude. And those names are changed in those days. Some were known by John, and some were Jonas. Some changed that from Jonas to John or back and forth. So A lot of scholars believe that even that author, one of the books of the Bible, Jesus' half-brother, would have said, no, I'm just going to be Jude now and not Judas after what Judas did. Who was Judas? We've been studying the apostles on Wednesday night here in the auditorium class, and we're going to get to Judas here in several weeks. But we know about Judas Iscariot. We don't know really about that Iscariot part, what that means. It's part of two Hebrew words, Ish and Keriot, which meant that probably means just a man from Keriot, a place called Keriot, Iscariot. Putting those two Hebrew words together. But again, that's sort of speculation on that. It's likely the case that that was just sort of where he was from. It wasn't his last name. It didn't have anything to do with the type of person he was. It just he was from a certain place. But really none of that makes us that big of a difference as far as our lives are concerned to the story of Jesus. What matters the most and what we think about is why did he do it? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Why did he point out and recognize Jesus with a kiss? Why did he take the 30 pieces of silver? Why did he do what he did? What does it mean to us? What does it matter to us that he then threw down the 30 pieces of silver and went and hanged himself? Why does that matter to us? What does that teach us? It teaches us a lot. So first this morning, we're going to talk about six common reasons why people believe Judas betrayed Jesus. And then we're going to see some things that Judas missed because he killed himself. You ever thought of it like that? What did he miss in life because he decided to end his own life at a certain point? What did he miss after that that he could have experienced had he not taken his own life? Let's begin with six reasons why Judas would have betrayed Jesus. Some say he did it because he was the outsider. All the other apostles were from Galilee. He was not. He was the only one that wasn't from Galilee, that northern region of the Holy Land. Galilee was in the north, and you had Samaria in the middle, and you had Judah in the south. He wasn't from Galilee, and if you're with a group of people for 3 years as apostles, and they all came from the one side of the tracks, one neighborhood, and you came from the other side of the tracks, that might work in the beginning when you're starting to get to know everybody and that's interesting, but after a while you may feel like you're not one of the group. You're not socially part of the rest of them, and he may have become so enraged by that and so different, and he may have seen that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and particularly Peter, James, and John were really close to Jesus, and he was sort of on the outside, and he had a job keeping the money and had responsibility maybe he didn't even want to have. And he just felt like the outsider, and he was going to make a name for himself. So he betrayed Jesus. That's one explanation. Some say he got scared and thought, you know, when this all comes to a head, when Jesus is finally killed and they start going after people, I don't want them to come after me. So I'm going to go on the other side. I'm going to be with the power. I'm going to be with those people. I'm going to give Jesus up and save myself. So when it comes time to round up all the apostles, they're not going to round up me. We know in Acts chapter 12, they found James and killed him and they arrested Peter. That started to happen. Judas may have said, I'll give up Jesus to them and they're not going to come get me. Some say the third reason, some say, well, it's just greed. He was the man that kept the books of the apostles. He kept the money, kept the treasury. Maybe he was obsessed with money. They said 30 pieces of silver in Jesus' day was about the equivalent today of $10,000. What would you do for $10,000? Somebody walks up to you with a check, $10,000, and says, here's what I want you to do. I would think that money wouldn't affect our character. I would hope that money, no matter what amount it was, wouldn't change our morality, wouldn't change our ethics. But I also think that some people sort of have a sliding scale when it comes to money and their morality, or fame and their morality. Would you do something for $10? No way. Do it for $100? No way. Do it for $1,000? Well, now you're talking. No, I wouldn't do it for $1,000. Do it for $10,000. Okay. Sometimes there's a sliding scale of morality with some people. Maybe that was the case with Judas. Maybe we wouldn't have done it for one piece of silver. Maybe we wouldn't have done it for 10, 30, $10,000. What would you do? Maybe you just wanted the money. Maybe he did it. The fourth reason scholars have thought about is he despised Jesus because Jesus really knew who he was. You ever been around somebody that really knows you? It's usually your parent. It's usually your mom or your dad or somebody that's lived with you most of your life. But sometimes you have a friend or somebody that's real close who you can't get anything past them. You try to dodge and you try to present yourself in a different way and they look right through you and said, "No, I know who you are. Don't try to deceive me. You can trick other people. You're not going to trick me." Maybe Jesus had done that too much to Judas. Maybe too many times he said, "I know what you're going to do. I know all about you." And he thought, you know, he doesn't talk to the rest of them like this, or at least not in this way. And he had just built up a hatred. He just built up this anger toward Jesus. And he said, "I've had enough." Maybe. Some say there's another translation or another use of that Iscariot that has more to do with the fact that he was a radical person. There's a Hebrew translation there for that Iscariot that also has to do with the phrase, a term, dagger bearer. Somebody carries around a knife. Simon the Zealot was another apostle who was part of this. Judas was like Simon the Zealot. They wanted to get rid of the Romans out of the Holy Land. They wanted to run them off by any means necessary. They'd use violence if that were the case. Judas was a zealot. Simon the Zealot, of course, and his description is that way. Maybe he thought, "Well, I'm going to run off the Romans. I want to do that." And he meets Jesus. And then all of a sudden he sees, wait a minute, this Messiah is not a military leader. This is the Messiah, and he's not a king sitting on a throne commanding an army who's going to run off the Romans. I thought we were going to have another King David. He's not King David. This man is talking about loving your enemies. This man is talking about the oppressed and the poor, and he doesn't really have a permanent home. And he just sort of goes around town to town, city to city, and preaches. And how are we going to run off the Romans like that? So I know what I'll do. We'll kill him and sort of start a civil war. For all those that admire him, they'll rise up if he's killed. And we'll really get things going. Start a revolution. Maybe that's what motivated him. Others say that Judas wanted to start the betrayal, but he didn't think it would go as far as it went. Maybe he would just be in prison. Maybe Jesus, and he would kind of make a political statement that way. I'm sure there's a lot of other reasons why people think Judas betrayed Jesus, not just those six. Those are just sort of the common explanations people have for why Judas did what he did. Really makes no difference when you think about it in terms of his motivation. The fact is, he did what he did. He identified Jesus. Jesus shortly thereafter was crucified. And have you ever thought about the fact that Judas was one of his close associates, the one that betrayed him, the one that pushed everything forward for Jesus going to the cross? And what if Jesus ever thought in those terms of thinking, of all these people I've preached to that despise me, all the Pharisees that have tried to kill me, conspired? We read early in Jesus' ministry where they said they conspired to kill him. Their plans were already getting made early on. And here at the end, it's none of those people. Yes, they were all part of it in the sense they ultimately put him on the cross, and they were very much for that. But it was Judas, one of his own close associates, that betrayed him. That's a really sick feeling. I don't know if you've had a friend betray you to that extent, to somebody you feel like is close. You can take it from an enemy. If you're hurt by somebody that you know doesn't like you, that's expected. You'd understand that. Of course, he doesn't like me. We've been enemies. But it was Judas who betrayed him. I want us to spend the last few minutes this morning talking about what Judas missed. We can talk about why he did it all day long, but what did he miss? See, he killed himself before Christ was even sentenced, before Pilate questioned him, before Barabbas was released, before Jesus was scourged, which is a word that just means beat with an inch of his life, before the crown of thorns, before he's nailed to the cross, before everything of that kind happened, Judas was dead. What probably stands out most of all of things that he missed, before we look at some three specific things, maybe the thing that matters the most of what Judas missed was one of the things that Jesus said on the cross in Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I wonder if Judas would have heard that had he thought of his life a little bit differently. Judas missed that. Imagine Judas seeing Jesus on the cross, knowing he put things in motion for that to happen, and then to hear Jesus say, "Forgive these people, they're ignorant." We mentioned before that that's usually why people sin against you. You know, they don't know what they're doing. Jesus didn't say, "Father, forgive these people because they're really mean and they're murderers and they are liars and so on." He said, "Father, forgive them because they're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. Children are that way. You have to train them." Why? Because they don't know consequences. They don't understand if you do this, this is how your life is going to be. So you say, "Don't do that. I know about life." You don't. Jesus looked down on this mob of people and said, "They don't have any idea what they're doing." And then when Peter in Acts chapter 2 preached to that crowd, it all dawned on them. The light bulb went off and they said, "Hey, what do we need to do to be saved?" Jesus looked down and said, "They just don't know." When people hurt you in life, that's usually the case. They don't know how bad it hurts. They don't know the impact that's going to have on themselves or you. Ignorance is really at the root of a lot of it. Judas never got to hear Jesus say that on the cross. Let's look at some more detail. Three things very quickly of what Judas missed. Judas ultimately missed forgiveness. 2 Peter chapter 3 is one that is familiar. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward all, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So interesting when you pay attention to the progress of Judas after he betrays Jesus. Matthew 27 verse 4, he says, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed an innocent man." That alone is very commendable about Judas. We are very hard on him, but how many times have we failed to say just those words? "I know what I did. I know it was wrong. That is an innocent man. I'm the guilty person. They're the innocent person." Those are big words to say. And we say a lot of things in life. I mean, we'll write a book of things before we ever say that, in explaining why we do certain things. Come up with every reason in the world of why it's the other person, and, "Well, you can't blame me because this, this, and this happened in my life, and, well, this, and, well, that," and on we go. And Judas said, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed an innocent man." Those are commendable words. Those are big words. We progress a little further. He takes the 30 pieces of silver back to the priests. He throws them down. Some people would have kept the money. "I did a terrible thing. I shouldn't have done that, but I'll keep the proceeds. I'm not going to take the money back. I'm going to keep that." Judas didn't do that. He took it back. He threw it down and said, I don't even want the money." It's commendable. But then he did what he shouldn't have done. He ended his own life. He didn't do what Peter did. You know, Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, three times. Actually, each time he denied him harsher than the previous time. By the third time, it says Peter cursed to deny Jesus. I mean, his language increased. I don't know if that would be like a curse word like we would know today, or just simply saying, you know, making a harsh, I absolutely 100% don't know that man kind of thing. But in Peter's life, after doing that, he went on to change. He went on to live. He went on to clearly seek and be forgiven. Judas didn't want that part. A lot of people today, again, can head in the direction, can be on that path, can look in the mirror and say, I have done so many bad things in my life. I am a sinner. And be very honest about it, just like Judas. And they can say, Jesus is the innocent man. They can look in the Bible and say, I know that Jesus did not deserve what he deserved. And they may even say, I know Jesus is the Son of God. Again, walking on that same path like Judas, but then never obey the gospel. Never confess Christ, never repent of their sins. Truly repent, never be baptized into Christ. Do all those things like Judas did and still die a spiritual death. It's a shame that Judas missed that by doing what he did to himself. The second thing I want us to think about this morning, what Judas missed, is something that we all strive for, and Judas never got there. Judas missed peace. He missed peace in his life. John chapter 20, verse 19. On that evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Judas never heard that. Judas wasn't around. He was already dead. It was the other disciples that saw Jesus raised from the dead that heard him say that. Imagine how troubled Judas' life was after he betrayed Jesus. Clearly, he is not in a good spiritual mindset. He is emotionally distraught. The very thing he needed to hear from Jesus would be, I have come to give you peace, rest. They say in Canada, and I'm sure the statistics are not that much different around the world in some places, some countries, but for Canadians age 15 to 44, second leading cause of death, suicide. You think of all the diseases, you think of all the accidents that go on and all the ways in which people die. You wouldn't think it'd be anywhere near the top of a list of leading causes of death. Second, and we've seen people, entertainers throughout the years, and famous celebrities and people we look at and say, wow, they have the easiest life. My life is hard. When a bill comes in the mail, I kind of have to think about it a minute and kind of look at the budget and spread out the money and when the next paycheck is coming. They don't have to deal with that. And their kids have everything they'd ever want, so they don't have that stress. And they have people working for them and handle all the details of life and drive them around. I've got a car that barely runs and I have bills. And we think of all that. So that they've got it and I don't. And all the time we see people doing the same thing as Judas who have those kind of lives. We see families, their families in distress, and they don't have peace either. Interesting, the Greek word for peace, and I'm no Greek expert by any means. What I'm told, the Greek word there literally means to set at one again. To set at one again. Reset, to go back to one. And that's just a powerful definition for me when you think about that, for peace, to set at one again. I know in your life you have thought, when I first got married, this is the way it was and it was great. When I first became a Christian, this is what it was like. It was great. When I was a kid, this is the way life was and it was great. We always think about going back to one, going back to the beginning and saying it was, those were the days. It was pure, it was innocent, we were happy, so on and so forth. The word peace, to set back at one. Spiritually, you read the first couple of chapters of Genesis, what was one like? What was it like at number one, the beginning? It was great. There was no problem with sin. And so spiritually, what we're trying to do is to go back to one. We go back to relationship with God where sin is not the issue. And the only way we have that is when the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. That's how we go back to one. And until that happens, we don't have peace. Judas missed peace. He didn't get to go back to one. He had stress, he had trials, and before he could ever get to where Jesus wanted him to be, it was over. The third thing this morning, the last thing I want us to think about is Judas missed power. He missed forgiveness, he missed peace, and he also missed power. Judas thought a lot about power. He was one of those radical nationalists that wanted to run out the Romans and get power back to the Jewish people. He wanted that. He was an apostle. He had power, and that to that extent, and we know the other apostles, James and John particularly, were just interested in power. Hey, I want to sit at the right hand of on either side of Jesus in the kingdom, and they were talking about power quite often. He craved it. He had some. He maybe wanted a little bit more. And power is something, again, like peace, but it's something all of us want to have. We want to have a say. We want to have influence. We want to have a level of power in our lives. I see in the life of Judas somebody that craved that. He wanted that. And he had some, but he never got to experience the full power of faith, the full power of living that Christian life. When you look at Peter, you look at the Apostle Paul, men that had great stress in their life, men, both men, that could have said, I'm going to end my life, could have done just like Judas. But look at their writings, look at their lives after Jesus left this earth, and you have men who have an extreme amount of power. They had not an earthly power, not about status and fame and those kind of things, but a spiritual confidence. Paul said, I know that I have done horrible things. He called himself a violent aggressor, a persecutor of the church. He said, I couldn't have been worse. I know that. But he said, all I want to do now is serve the Lord. It makes no difference what I used to be. It's what I am now and the direction that I'm going. That's what matters. When all the apostles were assembled there in Acts chapter 1, Jesus spoke to them one last time, one of the last things he ever said before ascending to heaven. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere. Not Judas. He wasn't there. He wasn't in that room. He never heard Jesus talk about the real power, the power he really wanted, the real, genuine, good type of power that only Jesus could give him. He never had it because he wasn't there. Real power comes from faith. Why did Judas betray Jesus? We know it was prophesied that he would. But then himself, of course, we know that says the Bible says Satan entered his heart, which is the case with all of us when we sin. We allow Satan to enter our hearts and we sin. We know those things. We could speculate as far as what was going on in his mind to motivate him. But we really see the most important part is that he missed forgiveness, he missed peace, he missed power. He missed all the blessings that we experience, that we know, living on this side of the resurrection of Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to understand that you could die a spiritual death as well, die in your sins. And the Bible says if that is the case, then you will be condemned. Not because I say so, not because anybody in this room says so. Because the Lord said so. Because not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father will enter. If you need to become a Christian this morning by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord, repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers, if your faith is weak, if there's something else in your life, a burden that you have, then our prayers would encourage you in that situation. We also offer this time for you to come forward and let those things be known. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.